The following is a message from the pulpit of Parkside Baptist Church in Mesquite, Texas, led by Pastor Mike Wells.
If you would, go ahead and grab your Bibles and we'll remain standing as we read from John chapter 6. What a blessing it is to be here tonight. And man, what a great spirit in here. And I appreciate that about this church. It's always exciting to be around here, whether it's with the college or with the teenagers or anything that's happening here at Parkside. Always has a great spirit about it. I love that. It ought to be fun serving Jesus. Amen. And I was talking to Brother Bachman before the service. I said, I like how bright everything is around here. You go into a lot of contemporary churches and the auditorium's dark and the teen room is black, looks like a nightclub. Everything is dark. But you come into a church like this and everything's bright and exciting and happy, amen, and fun, amen. And, of course, I didn't win any cash. I thought the plan was, I told Brother Bachman, I said, after you won that cash, I said, watch him pass the offering up and get that cash right back, you know. God told me tonight that somebody just received $5 today and wants you to put it in the offering plate. And so, anyway, sure it's good to be here. Brother Wells, thank you for allowing me to do this and be here. And Brother Jonathan, sure appreciate the great job y'all are doing here. And it says a lot about your preacher that's willing to come and just sit with you guys on a Thursday night. And he loves you guys. And what a blessing that is, Brother Butler. Sure appreciate you and all the men that work at this place. John chapter 6, read with me if you will, please, or look there in your scripture at verse number 1. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples, and the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes, he saw a great company come unto him, and saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? This he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. And one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon's Peter's brother, saith unto him, there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? I would imagine that Andrew almost felt a little bit foolish to even mention it. You know, they're looking at this great multitude and, well, Lord, there's a lad here that has this small lunch that he's willing to give us. But Jesus said in verse number 10, make the men sit down. And there was much grass in the place where the men sit down, and numbered about 5,000. Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise the fishes as much as they would. And when they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together, filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth that a prophet should come into the world. We've already prayed. Let's go ahead and have a seat. And thanks for standing. You ever been faced with a big problem in your life, something that you didn't think it was possible to fix? Well, they had a monumental problem that day, 5,000 men, plus no doubt the women and the children that were there. Jesus looks at Philip and he says, Philip, where are we going to buy bread to feed all of these people? And Philip does what you and I would do. He begins to calculate in his mind what it would take, and he thinks, boy, it's just not possible. He says, Lord, and he just kind of throws out a number. Lord, even if we had 200 penny worth, there's not enough to feed this crowd. And there's no way. All the stores are closed. There's not enough McDonald's hamburgers in this area to feed all of these people. And but while he was making his equation, there's one thing that he left out, and that was Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ in Mark says something like this, with men this is impossible, but with God nothing or all things are possible. Nothing's impossible to God. So let me give you a couple statements before we get into the message tonight. Number one, let me just say that there is no problem too big for God to solve. Now listen, you may have a serious problem tonight. Adults sometimes make the mistake of thinking that teenagers don't have any problems. And you may not have the same problems that adults have, but teenagers have problems on a different level. And sometimes they're serious. I've known teenagers that have battled cancer. We have teenagers in our church that have seen their mom and daddies get divorced. We have teenagers in our church that come from a very rough home life. And I don't know the situation, everybody here tonight. There's a young man in our church, every time I drop him off at his house, it's either being dropped off at his grandma's house or his grandpa's house. His mom's in jail. She's a full-blown lesbian, doesn't care anything about the Lord, but I'm glad our bus ministry reached him years ago as a little boy, and he's just stayed faithful to church. And I could go on and on about that, but my problems, really, I'm 36 years old, I've got six kids, but my problems are small compared to the problems many of the teenagers and even in the children in our church have. But I'm just telling you, there is no problem in your life, no matter what it is, that's too big for God to solve. Those of you that are in school, how many of you know what the greater than sign looks like? You know what I'm talking about? Looks like the bird beak. Greater than. Four is greater than two. And they want you to put that beside the equations. Which is greater than? Go home tonight and write down all of your problems, no matter how big they are. Family problems, divorce, our house is getting foreclosed on, whatever it is that you're afraid of, that big test that's due Friday, that report that you got to write, that you're going to have to pull an all-nighter on because you've known about it for 3 weeks, but you've waited until now to start on it. Yeah, there's an anxiety attack for you. Your alarm clock goes off on Friday. Yeah. Write down all your problems on that piece of paper, and then on the other side, write Jesus and ask yourself, which one is greater than? How many of you guys watch these guys? They score a touchdown in the NFL or in college football, and they do the dab. Hey, we're Christians. We can do the greater than. Amen. He's greater than our problems. There's no problem too big for God to solve. All right. Second statement is this. There's no person too small for God to use. Now, this is what God does. When God solves problems, he uses people. And that's the amazing thing. God is sovereign. He can do anything that he wants to do. He could, if he wanted, he could write the gospel in the clouds. He could put John 3:16 in the song of birds. He could speak through lightning. He could do anything that he wanted to get the gospel message out. But God, in his sovereignty, has given us the treasure of the gospel in these earthen vessels, and he wants us to be used of him. He always solves problems through people. When Lazarus was in the tomb, Jesus could have rolled that stone away. He rolled his own stone away that day he came out on Resurrection Sunday. But when he wanted to call Lazarus out of the tomb, he told the men, roll it away. Unwrap his clothes. Why? Because that was something man could do. Bringing somebody back to life is something only God can do. But when there's something that man can do, he wants to use a person for it. So who does God use in the miracle here in John chapter 6? This little boy, the Bible said, just a little lad, and all he has with him, five barley loaves, two small fishes. Now think about this little boy for just a minute. We don't know a lot about him. We know that he's carrying this small lunch. I've always in my mind pictured this story as a little boy that his mama packed him a lunch, and it was his lunch that he gave. But it could have been that the little boy was carrying a basket around, and maybe he was selling the loaves and the fish to the crowd. I don't know, but we know that he had these little barley loaves with him. We know that he had these two small fish, and that was all that he had to offer Jesus. But there's no person too small for God to use. And thank God for this story. Now, let me just say something about the Christian life. You can get too big for God to use, but you'll never be too small for God to use. God can use weaknesses. God can use people that think they don't have any talent, people that think that they're not handsome or beautiful, and people that think, I don't have anything to offer. You are just the kind of person that God is looking for, because it's His power that's going to make you what He wants you to be. Now, this is just one of those stories that has always just captured my attention, because I try to visualize how these things would have happened had I seen them, had I been there. And so all of these 5,000 men, plus no doubt the women and children, we know there had to be children there because the lad was there. So we don't know how many people. I've heard some preachers say there could have been 20,000 people if you was to add up all the families that were there. But the Lord sets them down in these companies of 50, and He prays over that little lunch. He blesses it, and then He does something awesome. He takes the first loaf of bread and He breaks it. And I don't know if He hands it to His disciples and they start handing it out, but He breaks that piece of bread, hands it to them, and all of a sudden, I just imagine that loaf of bread going, just grows right back. And He breaks it again, gives it to another one, and just comes right back again. They break it again, they break it again, and every time the loaf of bread just grows right back like it was. And then He takes the fish. Now, I don't know what He would have done with the fish. I don't know if they had a fillet knife or what. Let's just say He had that fish, and man, He took off a nice fillet of that fish and handed it to somebody, and all of a sudden that fish just right back. And there's another one, and right back. Until all 5,000 men, plus the women, plus the children, everybody has enough to eat and feeds the entire multitude. They take up all the leftovers because Jesus doesn't waste anything, amen? And there's 12 baskets that remain. So here's my question for you tonight. What do you have to offer Jesus? What do you have? God never asks for what you don't have. He wants you to offer what you do have. So, Brother Randy, we don't have a lot of money. Brother Randy, I don't have a lot of talents. I don't have much. Let me just tell you something tonight, young person. God specializes in doing extraordinary things with ordinary people. The Bible says the reason He does that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 27, God's chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. He's chosen the weak things to confound those that are mighty. He's chosen the base things of the world. The things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, so that no flesh should glory in His presence. You see, God's worthy of all the glory. All of it. We like glory. We like credit. We like for people to tell us we did a good job. We like for people to think of us as being successful. But I'm telling you something, if we ever do anything great in this life, to God be the glory. He's worthy. We don't deserve any of His glory. I mean, you think about going down to the ocean and standing on the edge of that sand and looking out at all of that large ocean, and that ocean is all God's glory. I don't even deserve to put my finger in that and steal even one drop of God's glory. It's all His. I don't even know how to make my heart beat every day. I don't even know how to keep myself alive. I don't know how to keep myself breathing. I'll fall asleep tonight and I don't have to remember to breathe. I'm thankful that my body just does that. I better be careful. If I get too cocky, God's going to say, well, I'll just let your heart skip a beat or two and you'll be back on track. You ever do that before? Your heart skip a beat. What if it doesn't start up again? You ever get the wind knocked out of you? You're laying on the ground. It's only been 5 seconds. Feels like an eternity. You're hoping somebody's calling 911. You're texting your mom on the phone.
please tell Tiny Tim I won't be home for Christmas. Hey, you could have jumped out of bed this morning, hung your foot on the sheet, and broke your neck on the floor had God not prevented it. All the glory is His. So we've got to trust Him to give God your basket. Now, I was thinking this week about looking back over my life, and I don't regret a day that I walked an aisle as a 15-year-old boy and for the first time really sold out to God. Amen. I'm thankful that I did that. Amen. You know, the Bible said, whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall find it. There's a lot of truth in that. You see, the day I got saved, I was bought with a price. So my life already belongs to God. And God says, here's two options. You can either give me your life willingly, and I'll bless you with a new life and bless you in ways you could never comprehend, or you can try to keep your life for yourself, but you still belong to me. At some point, I'm going to claim what is mine. And that's what you need to understand, Christian. You can run from God, but you can't get away with the same things lost people get away with. Either way, you're God's. It's a lose-lose situation. If you give it to God, it's not yours. If you keep it for yourself, you'll lose it. Both ways, it's God's. The question's not, will I give my life to God? The question is, when? When will you give God your life? And I've never regretted a day that I gave Jesus my basket. So a little girl, her name was Jenny. She's at the store with her mama, and they had got to the checkout counter. And right there by all the candy was these little shiny boxes that inside had fake pearls, just a fake pearl necklace. And like all kids do, she grabbed it, started begging her mom, "Mama, please, 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 Mama, please." Her mom grabs a little shiny box. She turns it over, looks at the price, says $1.95. She goes, "Well, Jenny, this is what we'll do. I'm not going to buy it for you right now, sweetie. But you need about $2. So I'm going to let you go home, do some chores. I'll give you a little bit of money here and there. Your birthday's coming up. Granny always gives you a couple bucks in the birthday card. And we'll come back and we'll buy it." Well, man, she was so excited. She went right home, right to her bedroom, found her penny bank, turned it upside down, shook all the pennies out of it, began to count them. 17 cents. She went to the neighbor's house, knocked on their door, and she said, "Can I pick dandelions for you for 10 cents? Sure enough, her birthday, she opens the mailbox. Granny came through. Thank God for grandmas that send money and birthday cards. Listen, be honest. Nobody wants a birthday card that just says happy birthday. There was a thought that counts. No, we want money. Amen. Put some green in there. If you love me, give me some money. Something. Give me a Starbucks card. Amen. Chick-fil-A card. Something. She goes to the store, buys those pearls. Man, she'd dress up around the house. I've got four daughters, but two of them, Anna and Emma, they love to dress up. And they got all these little princess dresses, and they'll put on those clompy princess shoes and crowns and all that kind of stuff, and they'll walk through the house and they'll pretend. And when they do, when they dress up, and they even do this Sunday morning for church after mama does their hair and it gets on all their Sunday clothes, they all do the same thing. They'll come right over to my side of the bedroom and they'll just stand there like this. They're just waiting. They're just waiting for Dad to say, "Oh, don't you look pretty? Woo!" And they just want me to go on about how pretty they are. Well, she had that necklace. She is so proud of it. Her dad comes into her room after a few nights and tells her a little story, prays with her. Gets ready to kiss her goodnight. And he looks at Jenny and he says, "Jenny, do you love Daddy?" She said, "Oh, Dad, you know I love you." He says, "Jenny, do you love Daddy enough to give me your pearls?" And she said, "Well, Dad, how about I give you a princess?" Princess was her pony she had sitting over on the shelf. "Dad, why don't you take Princess? I'll give you Princess. But not my pearls, Dad. Not my pearls. Take Princess." And the dad says, "No, that's okay, Jenny." Prays with her and leaves her room. Comes in the next night, tells her a little story, sits down beside her bed. And before he leaves, he says, "Jenny, do you love Daddy?" And she goes, "Oh, Dad, you know I love you, Daddy." He says, "Jenny, would you give me your pearls?" And she says, "Dad, why don't you take my new baby doll? I just got it for my birthday. It's still brand new, Dad. I'll even give you the little yellow blanket it came with, Dad. You can have it. I'll give all that to you. But, Daddy, not my pearls." He says, "That's okay, Jenny." Kisses her goodnight, leaves her room. A couple nights went by. Dad came back in her bedroom. And this time she wasn't laying down under the covers. This time she was sitting up in bed, kind of sitting Indian style. She looked really sad. He sits down beside her and he says, "Jenny, what's wrong?" And with her little lip quivering, she opened up her hand and she says, "Here, Daddy." And she gave Daddy her pearls. By this time, even Daddy's crying. He'd got big old tears welling up in his eyes watching her with her little quivery chin. What little Jenny didn't see was, as while Dad was reaching to grab her pearls with one hand, behind his back, he was holding a little velvet box in the other hand. And he opened up the velvet box and handed it to Jenny. And it was a string of real pearls. And he had just been waiting. He saw how much Jenny loved those pearls, and he wanted her to buy her the real thing, but he wanted to see if she was willing to throw away the fake ones. Now, let me tell you something. This world offers a lot of cheap imitation. And if you're not careful, you'll say, "Lord, I love you, but I don't really want to be a preacher. Lord, I'm scared to sell out the full-time service because I'm scared you may send me to the mission field." And let me tell you something. It doesn't matter where God sends you. It's going to be the greatest life you've ever lived. He promises you that. I never dreamed in a million years that I'd ever live in Gainesville, Texas. Never. I never would have dreamed it. But I thank God for what he's done in my life. I thank God for what he's doing in our church. But I would have never experienced what I'm experiencing now had I not been willing to say, "Lord, here's my basket. Or here's my pearls." And you look at the world and the world says, "Oh, look what you're missing, party, and everybody else is drinking. Everybody else is getting high. Everybody else is living this immoral life." But they don't show the flip side of that coin. They don't show the young ladies at night that can't sleep because they're worried about the fact that they're pregnant and they don't know how they're going to tell their families and they don't know what they're going to do. They don't show those young people waking up in their own vomit. They don't show the friends that leave them drunk at a bar somewhere. They don't show the other side. They don't show. One of our men ran across the street just Saturday night, heard a woman screaming, ran across the street. A guy had taken a cable and had hung himself from a tree in his yard. The world doesn't show us the consequences of sin. And just because you've got some friends that have walked out on church and they've spent a few months in sin, and you've started to look at their party life, and you've started to look at them raising their Budweiser and showing off their tattoos and showing off the nightclub scene, and you've looked at that and you've gotten jealous of that. I'm telling you, that's fake pearls compared to what God can do for your life. Greatest moment of my life was the day that my wife walked down the aisle in that church auditorium with a white dress. And she got to look at her daddy and say, "Dad, I'm going to the marriage altar pure." It matters. It matters. Those things matter. Give God. Trust God with your pearls. When my wife first started in church, it was a little bit lonely for her. She had been in public school, and she started going to youth camp and things like that with her church, and had made some big decisions one particular summer. I mean, she had made some decisions about how to dress, and she decided she's going to wear skirts and dresses full time, and she has given up her country music, and she has given up some friends and a lot of stuff that summer. But when she got home, sometimes it's awful lonely because all your friends still want you to do the things that you used to do. And man, she's got to explain to them, "I don't do that kind of stuff anymore. I gave my life to Jesus Christ." And she went and sat down with her youth pastor's wife one night. She's just really discouraged and kind of brokenhearted. And her youth pastor's wife told her a story about a list that she used to pray over. And she prayed over this list for a long time. And it was a list that she had made, very specific. She hadn't told anybody about it, but she had been praying for a new car. And she prayed about that car. And she made, I mean, a descriptive prayer list. What kind of car she wanted it to be, the color she wanted it to be, what the interior would look like, what the trim would look like. Everything about the car was on that prayer list. And she told my wife, she said, "You see that car out in the parking lot? God answered my prayer exactly the way I had prayed for it all those years." And so she encouraged my wife to go home and to just start praying about a future husband and make a husband list. About 22 things on her husband list. It's still in her old Bible. It's at my mother-in-law's house. She still has that Bible. 22 things. Some of them were spiritual things. He needs to be saved. He needs to be faithful to church. He needs to read his Bible. He needs to be a soul winner. He needs to love his mom. He needs to be respectful. Yeah, just things like that. But some of them were a little bit goofy, too. She has on her list, he needs to have at least one dimple. Well, God came through on that. Almost all of our kids, 6 kids, have dimples. Our son, Evan, man, he's got 2 dimples. I mean, those dimples get him in trouble, and then they get him out of trouble. It's the craziest thing. 22 things. Her husband list even says, now don't blush, he has to have nice legs. Now, I'm not bragging. But if I was to lift this pant leg even a little, whoo. Now, here's the funny thing. When we got married, Brother Sylvester Matthews, he married my parents. My parents were one of the first couples married out of Open Door that had come up through the youth group. And 25 years later, he married me and my wife. And he took her Bible and he opened it up and he read those 22 things on her. Yeah, even the part about the nice legs, which I don't know how well the Lord answered that particular part of it. But you know, here's the thing. Now, I thank God for my wife. We just celebrated our 17th wedding anniversary. I couldn't ask for a better mother for my kids. I couldn't thank God more than for the children that he's given me. But you know what she had to do to get all that she has today? She had to say, "Here, Lord, here's my pearls. Here, Lord, here's my basket. And I'm trusting you with it. And I'm putting my life in your hands." And I'm thankful that in a very crucial time in her life, she trusted her youth pastor, and she trusted her youth pastor's wife. She trusted her preachers. And she would listen to her mom when all of her friends wanted to go out to the mall together. All of her friends wanted to go out to parties. When they were all begging her to go places, her mom would say, "You just don't need to run with that crowd." And I thank God that she listened. She went to a youth conference. Brother Terry Angel was preaching, and he preached a message entitled "The Invisible You." Powerful message. I wish I could find a copy of that tape. It's something that I wish every teenager could hear. But his whole message, he goes through the life of a person and shows their wedding day and shows, you know, what it's like the day that you hold that first child in your hands, and just takes you through all those wonderful scenes that you can experience throughout life, and preached about the invisible you. Well, that made a major impact on her life. Every time she was discouraged, she'd come home, she'd put in that tape, and she'd listen to the invisible you. I'm just saying, listen, can you trust God? Can you trust him with your pearls, with your basket? Andrew came and said, "Lord, there's a little lad here which hath 5 barley loaves, 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many?" You know, you think about the faith of a child. Really, only a child would have done this. Only a child would have looked at 5,000 people, maybe 20,000 people, and said, "Well, that's a lot of people out there, but you can get my lunch." But isn't that how little kids think? And God takes that little bit and he stretches it. But it takes faith. It takes great faith. Little kids have great faith. Whenever you ask an adult, "How did God part the Red Sea?" they'll get real technical. They'll say, "Well, actually, you know, I've always heard after watching the Bible on the History Channel that it wasn't the Red Sea, it was the Reed Sea. And the water levels were low. It was only about knee high. They walked through there." Well, then that makes the miracle even more amazing, because God drowned an entire Egyptian army in knee-deep water. All right. But if you ask a little kid, "How did God part the Red Sea?" they'll just go, "He just went..." That's it. They have great faith. That's why it's so important that this church runs the buses like they do and has Sunday school like they do. Because it's easier for a child to reach out in faith than we are sometimes the older we get. Just imagine this scene. Can you imagine if this happened in 2019 with the way the crooked news media is today? All the cameras watching Jesus as he's preaching to 5,000 people. And here's the reporter standing out there. "Yeah, we're on scene here. Jesus just got through preaching. And, look here. Jesus has just taken little boy's lunch. Back to you in New York, Wolf." That's how they would spin it, right? But it took great faith. Jesus answered unto them in Mark 11 and verse 22, "Have faith in God. Give him your basket. It'll change your life forever." And by the way, let me just say, sometimes you look at a story like this and you think, well, you know, that little boy showed up, gave the Lord his basket, and went home hungry. I don't think that's how it happened at all. You see, at the end of the story, they took up all the leftovers, 12 baskets full,
Where do you think that went? I don't know. A little boy came with a lunch, went home and filled up his mama's cupboards. Amen. I don't know. But hey, listen, you can never outgive God. You give him a little, God will multiply it. I love the verse in Luke 6. It says, give and it shall be given unto you. Let me tell you how to make $100. Give it away. You say, no, wait a minute. I'm trying to make $100, so I got to save money to get $100. No, the Bible says, give, and it shall be given unto you. Now, do you trust God with this Bible principle? And listen to how God gives. I love this. He gives good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. How many of you ever opened up a bag of potato chips? And it doesn't matter if it says family size, party size, Texas size, universe size. Doesn't matter the size of the bag. This is what happens. You look at that big bag of Ruffles. You open it up and you hear it go. And the whole room is filled with the aroma of whatever flavor those potato chips are. And you look in that big giant bag and you go, where's the chips? They all sank to the bottom. I paid all this money for a quarter sized bag of chips. Where's the rest of it? That's not how God gives. When you give to God, he gives pressed down, shaken together, running over. Trust God with your life. The Bible says, as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. God says, you haven't even thought about the things yet. You can't even imagine yet what I have prepared for your life. A lot of times when people read that verse, they'll use it in the context of heaven. Like, heaven's going to be so great, we can't even imagine what. But that's not the context of the verse. God says in this life, I've got things prepared for you. As you're planning out your life, as you're thinking about what you want it to look like, God says it hasn't even crossed your mind yet. What I have in store, what I have in store for your future, but you got to trust him. Well, let me close with this. There's a story I used to hear a lot when I was a little kid, and it's always stuck in my mind. And I was thinking about it while I was writing this message. There's an old beggar sitting along dusty highway. And every time some caravans would pass through, he'd always hope that maybe somebody would throw him a loaf of bread or have compassion on him and give him some money, give him something to drink. And as he's sitting on the old dusty road and his son just baking in that hot meridian sun, he looks off on the horizon and he sees a big plume of dust coming his way. And he thinks, wow, there's a lot of riders that are coming. It's an entourage. Maybe it's a king. Maybe it's a royal caravan coming this way. And sure enough, it was. Boy, you never seen anything like these horses. You never seen tack. You never seen chariots like these. And as those horses came by him one by one by one, he's waiting for the king's chariot to come by. And all of a sudden, as the great Raja is getting closer to him, he can tell that the man inside the chariot is motioning for the driver to stop. And all of a sudden, all those horses, all those chariots come to a halt. And that poor beggar's sitting there and he's thinking, wow, what a king. This man really loves his people. This man really cares about his citizens. Finally, somebody's noticed the hard life that I've had to live and they're coming to give me a little bit of assistance. The driver of that chariot climbs down and he walks over to the beggar. And to the beggar's surprise, the man stands there and he says, give to the Raja. The beggar can't hardly even believe what he's hearing. He said, what?
He said, give to the Raja. The man's thinking in his mind, how dare he ask me for anything? I don't have anything. All I own are these rags on my back. I don't have enough food to eat tonight. I don't have anything to drink. He's got all the money in the world and he's begging for something from me. What a greedy king. He had to do something. He reached in his pocket and he pulled out really the only thing he had on him. One of the travelers passing by had thrown him a bag of rice. And he opens up that bag of rice and he looks in there, and with all the bitterness in his heart, he grabs 3 grains of sand out of his bag of rice and he puts it in that driver's hand. And that driver clasps it, climbs back up on his chariot, whips those horses, and they start to ride off. That man's sitting there thinking, I can't believe what I just saw. What a greedy king. I've been so humiliated. I can't believe that he would take from me when I have nothing to give. But as those horses were riding off, he noticed that one of the riders broke away from the entourage and began to circle back. And he rode back to where the beggar was, and he's thinking to himself, great, now he's going to ask for even more. But the man reached in a bag and threw the beggar a little leather pouch. He opens up the leather pouch, and inside were 3 gold coins. The same amount of coins, the same number of the rice that he had given. And he rides off and catches up with the rest of the caravan. And the man looks at that, and it begins to sink in. All I gave him was 3 grains of rice. And he stands up, Brother Jonathan, and he begins to shout, wait! Come back! I got more! I got a whole bag of rice! You can have more! Come back! I'll give you more! I'll give you more! One of these days, we're going to stand before God and we're going to feel so foolish. We're going to feel so greedy that after all he's done for us. Let me just say something. God is not asking anything of any of us that he has not been willing to do. He gave his son for you. And Jesus gave his life to redeem your life. Do you trust him? I know it's easy to come to church, get in a routine, follow the rules at school. And I'm glad that you do. I'm glad that you have enough decency to follow the rules and do right. But at some point, it's going to have to be real to you. At some point, you're going to have to say, like Ruth said, my God will be your God will be my God. Your people will be my people. I don't have plans on running from God once I get out of high school. I don't have plans on getting out of God's will because I've given him my life and I trust him. Lord, I don't know what you're going to do with this. It's just 5 barley loaves. It's just these 2 little small fishes. But Lord, I give you what I got. And the Lord can take it and he can use it ways you can never imagine. Let's all stand with our heads bowed and eyes closed. Thanks for listening tonight. You guys did a great job. No one looking around this evening who would say, Brother Randy, I'm saved and I'm on my way to heaven. Just slip that hand up.
Thank you for joining us today. For more audio or video content, you can visit our website at parksidebaptist.org.